Okay. Can everyone stand for the reading of the word? This is from John 5, 25 to 29. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
I believe.
I believe.
I enlist.
I believe in God.
Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He descended to hell.
The third day.
He arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Father, church.
You can really say it.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 Right. So, God can be really nosy. Have you ever thought about that? Our profession is that God watches what we do. I think we know that. That can be a little strange, thinking about, just reflect on when somebody looks at you and then doesn't stop looking at you. That's a strange feeling. But that's not all. Our profession is that God is in our heads. That God is not just concerned with our actions, that God is actually in our heads looking at our thoughts, looking at our motivations. And if that's not enough, what we also profess as Christians is that in the person of the Holy Spirit, God takes up residence in our bodies. Just think about that. God is rattling around your body right now. I don't think we think about just how nosy God is. And today we come to the line in the Apostles' Creed where we learn that this all-seeing, this all-knowing God in the person of Jesus will one day judge us. The Creed says this, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I'm guessing that's not the line where you just want to jump up and say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and judge me. If we get excited about this line, let's be honest, it's probably like, come, Lord Jesus, and judge that guy, those people. I've been summoned for jury duty twice in the last 3 years. I don't know, they want Mennonite pastors on juries here in Columbiana County, but if you've never been summoned for jury duty, one, like, just a heads up, don't do it for the money. I got to warm up today. All right. Don't do it for the money. And here's the thing about a courtroom. It's a very judgy place. It's very judgy. It's one of the few times in your life that you'll actually sit in front of a judge. So my most of my experience with the courtroom was as a kid with Judge Wapner. Do you remember Judge Wapner? He was very serious, laid down, you know, and that's most of my experience until I actually went to the courtroom and have been summoned for a couple times to be on jury duty. And here's what I learned. Even as a prospective juror, you get judged. I'm telling you, this is a very judgy place, a courtroom. So what happens is that if you're going to be summoned to sit on a jury, the prosecution and the defense get to ask you questions. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to size you up. They're trying to get in your head and predict, are you going to be a favorable juror, or are you not? And after even before you do it, you probably know this, you have to fill out a questionnaire. You have to answer these various questions. And one of them is, have you ever been convicted of a crime? Don't worry, my answer was no. But some people's answer was yes. And what happens is you're sitting in this pool of juries, and of course, they want to ask you about that because they think that's going to play into the case. And so probably one of the probably lowest moments of your life gets revealed in front of everyone. It's painful to watch somebody recount maybe 20 years ago a time that they were convicted of something. But even if you've never sat in a court of law, you know what it's like to be judged. We all do. It doesn't tend to feel very good. Just think about that word for a second. It has a very negative connotation. You never go up to someone and say, would you have time to judge me today? Like, we never do that. Just the word itself, even though we can kind of step back and say it means to kind of give an accurate assessment of something, we do not want people to judge us. And there's very good reasons for that. Right, tend to be that when people judge us, they don't know our story, or they certainly don't know the full story. They don't know where we came from. They don't know what battle we might be fighting right then or in our past, what we might be dealing with. That person who is judging us is operating under very limited information. Secondly, they usually or often do not have our best interest in mind. Usually, when somebody's kind of casting judgment on you, oftentimes, it's so that they can feel better about themselves. And we all have done this. We've all caught ourselves doing this. Judgment can feel good. It lifts us up a little as it brings someone else down a little bit. Third, it feels very hypocritical. Let's just bring this into the church and Christians. We as Christians, let's be honest, we tend to be very selective about the verses that we highlight in the Bible to judge other people. We all do this. We all tend to elevate certain scriptures above others, certain sin against other sin, and we're often very hypocritical. People know that about us. We've experienced it probably ourselves. There are lots of reasons why it does not feel good to be judged. But here's, in my experience, the painful part of judgment, is that even despite all that going on, the hypocrisy, or they don't know you, or they don't have your best interests, oftentimes, it does not feel good to be judged because usually there's some truth to that judgment. When I look back at my life, at some of the times that someone has criticized me or judged me, I think the times that I have gotten the most mad are when deep down I knew there was something that was true there. Anybody else experience that? You don't have to raise your hand. It may not be the whole story. It may not be all true. But what is painful about judgment is that we recognize in ourselves, ouch, there's something true to what they're saying. Right? So it doesn't feel good when people judge us and they're wrong, and it doesn't feel good if they judge us and they're right. No wonder this line, he will come to judge the living and the dead, can have a bit of feel of tear and doom to it. But let's just imagine a scenario here. When there is no judge coming to judge the living and the dead. Just sit with this for a second, right? Imagine no judgment to come. I think this would be, if we actually sat with that for a little bit, even if you say, I'm not sure I think about this judgment thing, that would be very alarming because that would mean there'd be no account for the evil in the world. There'd be no accounting for it one day. There would be no reckoning for evildoers. All the horrors, all the horrible things that have been committed in the history of the world, it doesn't matter. If there was no judgment, morality would become a sham. I'm telling you, nobody wants to live in a world that does not have judgment. In fact, it is impossible to live in a world that does not have judgment. Even when someone ceases to believe in God, maybe they say, I can't imagine that there's some judge out there. That does not mean that they cease to believe that there's right or wrong. Nobody can live a life and say, there's actually no right or wrong. We always will figure out a way to say what is right and wrong, even if we do not believe there's an ultimate judge. You and I do not want to live in a world where judgment does not exist. And one of the core beliefs that we have as disciples of Jesus is that there is a person who's been given responsibility for judgment. That person is Jesus. In our passage today, we read that he, referring to Jesus, he, the Father, has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Right? Let's sit with that for a second. In my own kind of preparation for this sermon, I tend to kind of blast past that. Well, of course, Jesus is the judge. We know that. But let's sit with that for a second. The one who has the authority to judge all humans now and in the future and in the past is Jesus Christ. This is a profound claim we make as Christians. That Jesus, this man, this God-man who walked on earth, he has been given the authority to judge everyone. And there should be something sobering about that statement. Okay, you and I, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you adhere to these beliefs, you and I profess that one day Jesus will return and that your life and my life will be assessed and measured by what we have done and thought. That's a sobering thought. I think it's also a clarifying thought. Like, I think if I stopped more often in my days and thought about that day that is coming, I think it would help clarify some of my decisions. I think it would help clarify some of the things I worry about. I think it would clarify some of the things I give my attention to. I encourage you this week, as you're kind of navigating life, your jobs, raising your families, making decisions, remember that one day you and I will stand before Jesus, our judge, and be assessed for our lives. We tend to be very short-sighted in our decision-making. This helps give us a bigger perspective. But I also think it's sobering because I think a lot of us, we're more like Jonah than we think we are. We try to run away from God. We might not say that we run away from God, but we make these attempts to try to run away from the gaze of God, to try to get God out of our heads, to maybe even try to get God out of our bodies because we're a little bit uncomfortable with how nosy this God is. I feel this in my own prayer life. Sometimes when I'm praying to God, I'm communicating to God, I have to tell myself, Matthew, God knows what you're feeling. You are really frustrated and upset right now. Why are you trying to hide that from God? God knows how you're feeling. Pay attention to yourself in your prayer life. You will often find yourself putting up a filter on what you communicate to God. God already knows. We cannot hide from God. God is very, very nosy. God is in our bodies. God is in our mind. God sees us. But the statement that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead is also clarifying because it's easy to get mixed up on who actually is sitting in the judgment seat. Because even if we say, I don't like this idea of a God who judges, I don't want God to judge me, you will never escape judgment. You don't want God to judge you, you will cede that seat of judgment to someone else. Think about how much time you and I spend, the massive amount of energy and worry that we spend thinking about what others are thinking about us. They're judging us. We are very, very aware that other people are judging us. Are they judging my parenting? Are they judging the way I dress? Are they judging what I do with my money? Are they judging my past? Are they judging how successful or not successful I am at my job? How smart I am? You can fill in the blank. You don't want to believe in a God that judges? You will cede that judgment to lots of other people. And I would guess, I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. Don't tell me now. You can tell me later. I would guess that we probably spend more time worrying about others judging us than we do our Creator judging us. Does that ring as true? I do that. If I go through my, thank you, Charlotte. I go through my day, I'm spending a lot more time worried about what other people are thinking about me than my Creator is thinking about me. I don't care if you're in middle school. I don't care if you're my age. I don't care if you're your age or whoever's age. We spend a lot of time worrying about how people are judging us. Here's some good news. They are not your judge. Who's your ultimate judge? It's Jesus. It's not that it doesn't matter what other people think about us, but often we give people power and authority that does not belong to them. I think it's very, very liberating that one day when we stand before Jesus, Jesus is not going to summon a jury. Matthew, juror number one, Bill, your neighbor who does not like the way you mow your lawn, does not like what you do with that tree that fell down in your lawn. Juror number two, Mrs. Campbell from seventh grade math class who caught you cheating. Juror number three, your sister who you exasperated to no end growing up. I will just speak for myself. If you compile a jury of various people from my past, a conviction is sure. Depending on what kind of jury you pick out, this is not going to go well for me, and I'm guessing it's not going to go very well for you. There's some good news. Jesus is our judge, and Jesus doesn't call a jury to make that judgment. Thank the Lord. Here's some other good news. If Jesus is the judge, it means you are not. Some of us, I include myself, some of us should probably breathe a really big sigh of relief that we are not the judge. Some of us carry a burden around in our bodies that we think it's to us to judge everyone in this congregation, to judge everyone in our little town, and to judge everyone in the country. Brothers and sisters, I want to relieve you of that duty. I want to relieve myself of that duty. I cannot handle that duty, and you cannot either. What a relief to realize that we are not the ones who sit in the seat of judgment of our colleagues at work, of our grandchildren, of our spouses. You're not the judge of your spouse. Doesn't mean we don't make judgments. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do things that reflect wisely and right and wrong. It doesn't mean that we as a community of believers don't have to draw lines. That's not what it means. But as James Howell puts it, we need not, for we cannot sit in judgment of any other person. We need not, for we cannot sit in judgment of any other person. What a huge relief that others are not judged by us and that we are not judged by others. But here's one more good piece of news for maybe some of you. You don't even get to be the judge of yourself. At the end of time, when God closes up our current chapters and we begin the new chapter, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, you don't get to sit in that seat of judgment over yourself. And for some of us here, that is really good news. Because for some of us, maybe the most terrifying, maybe most hard-nosed, maybe the most judgy of all judges, the harshest, the most merciless, is actually ourself. It's actually the voices in our own head that are constantly judging us, that are constantly telling us that we're not good enough, that we're falling short. We can be ruthless judges of ourselves. We make Judge Wapner look soft. So if others don't get to sit in the seat of judgment and we don't get to sit in the seat of judgment, who does? Who is coming to judge the living and the dead? The one who has been born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended to the dead, on the third day rose again and ascended to heaven. Jesus is the one who's coming to judge us. And I think it's easy for us to lose somewhere along the line the Jesus of judgment and the Jesus of the earthly life get separated. And our picture of Jesus, our judge, becomes very, very different than the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels. Sometimes the Jesus in our mind, it sits in the seat of judgment. Maybe that Jesus is a little bit aloof. Maybe that Jesus is very, very, very eager to prosecute us. But who is the judge? The judge of us is the one who is actually nosy enough to enter into creation. Jesus wasn't content to just be up in heaven and make judgments from aloof. Jesus was nosy enough to get into our business. And you want Jesus in your business, trust me. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus, as we've talked about in this series, became fully human, meaning Jesus knows the ambiguities and complexities of being human. He knows the challenges of being human. He experienced it, and he's the only one who can fully know us. He entered into creation so that he could fully understand you and fully understand me. When he ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit, meaning that it's the Spirit of God that rattles around our body. Yes, this judge is trying to get deeper into our heads, into our hearts, into our bodies, because, listen to this, this judge is in a relentless pursuit to be in deeper relationship with us. This judge will not be content with an aloof relationship. This judge wants to be in your head and in your body and in your heart and your whole life, because this judge wants to be in relationship with you. This judge will relentlessly pursue you in a relationship with me. You might find the idea of a Jesus who knows you that well a bit nerve-wracking, but the one thing, at least in the Sermon on the Mount, you do not want is for Jesus not to know you. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at this whole block of text last year. Jesus says to his disciples, "Many will say to me that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And Jesus says to them, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? We typically hear that, we think, you never knew Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. Listen to what Jesus says. "I never knew you." It seems to indicate that somehow we can actually keep Jesus from knowing us. It seems that we can actually indicate to the judge, "I don't want you to know me. I don't want you in my body. I don't want you in my head. I don't want you in my business. I don't want you to know me." Brothers and sisters, the one person you never want not to know you is Jesus. The one person you want to never stop watching you is Jesus. The one person you want to never stop going deeper into your body and your heart and your mind and being nosy is Jesus. You never want Jesus to look at you and say, "I never knew you." Why? Because he's the only person, the only judge who is competent enough to judge you, who really does know you. And because he is the only judge who is totally and utterly for you. Those other people judging you, even at their best, they cannot do what Jesus does for you. Jesus is totally and utterly for you. This judge has proved without a doubt through his death and resurrection, that he is for you. He is, as Karl Barth put out, the judge judged in our place. On the cross, as we talked about a few weeks ago before Easter, he bore our sins in his body. He took the judgment for our sins. There is no one you want to judge you more than Jesus Christ. Judgment is hard. It's hard to have the truth about us laid bare before people. It's hard to have kind of our self-deceptions about ourselves burned away. That's painful. But it's also healing. I mentioned earlier, when you sit on a jury, you're asked if you've ever been convicted of a crime. And the last time I had to do this, I remember one man. And he said he had, and I think this happened maybe 15, 20 years ago. And the juror began to ask more questions about this. And he's having to talk about, again, like what's probably one of the most painful, lowest moments of his life. But towards the end, he said something like, it was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. That being convicted of that crime, having that laid bare, it was probably the best thing that ever happened to me, because he was able to make a change. He was able to have the truth about his life laid bare, and that's an opportunity. Yes, it is painful to see ourselves as we actually are, but that's where healing begins. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Right? There will be a judgment one day, but that doesn't mean that the judging actually begins now, and I mean that in the best sense, and that Jesus wants to begin to heal us now. Too often we have a view that we just do whatever we want to do here, and then one day Jesus is going to save us. No, no, no. Jesus has saved us. Jesus will save us. Jesus is saving us right now. Jesus is healing us right now. Jesus wants to separate out right now in our life the wheat from the weeds because he wants to heal us. If you don't understand who this judge is and how much this judge is for you, you will never open up your life to this judge. This judge loves you. This judge is utterly for you. This judge will do anything for you. That is who you're opening your life up to now. That is who is going to heal you right now. And here's one of the most amazing things when we allow this nosy God to really get inside us, to really assess us, to really see the darkest nooks and crannies of our soul and our bodies. We realize that we are fully seen and we are loved. What's the deepest longing in most of us? What do we long for more than anything else? I think we long to be known, and I think we long to be loved for exactly who we are. That is what you long for, brothers and sisters. That is what I long for, to be seen as I actually am, no pretenses, no falseness, and to be loved. That is what Jesus offers you. He offers to see you, to get in your business, to get in your head, to get in your mind, to see you as you actually are, to see the truth about yourself, and then to love you at that place, to save you at that place. Thanks be to God.